Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. I want us to read this text, two verses, carefully, prayerfully, and pray that the Spirit of God will be pleased to give the pastor liberty on these two verses. They're very important. Isaiah 3, verse 10, "Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, or say ye to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given or done to him." Now God speaks to the believer and to the unbeliever by his prophets. If you'll turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, when David had this young man killed, Uriah, to cover his own sin, the people knew about it. Joab, the captain of his forces, knew about it. For David sent Uriah to Joab with a sealed note telling Joab to put him, Uriah, in the hottest part of the battle and then retreat and leave him alone so that he'd be killed. The people knew about this. Joab knew about it. I'm sure some of the officers in the army knew about it. But nobody was ordered by God to deal with David except the prophet, the preacher. It says in 2 Samuel 12, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." The Lord sent Nathan unto David. God spoke to David by his prophet, by his preacher. And then Moses had a message for Pharaoh. The people of Israel were in captivity in Egypt. They'd been there a long time. And I'm sure that self-styled prophets rose up from the ranks of Israel and went before the judges and went before Pharaoh and went before various committees and complained about their treatment. But God honored Moses' visit. God sent Moses to Pharaoh. God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh and to tell him to let my people go. When Eli's sons offered strange fire in the worship of the Lord, the people saw it. Some of their friends knew about it, I'm sure. A lot of people said, "That's not right. They shouldn't do that." I'm sure that some of the people came to Eli and said, "Eli, you ought not permit your sons to live like that and to minister about the tabernacle in that fashion." But it wasn't until Samuel came with the message that God acted. Samuel came because God sent Samuel to Eli. God appeared to Samuel and he said, "Say to Eli, thy sons shall be slain for their actions in the worship of the Lord." Daniel delivered God's message to Belshazzar. John the Baptist came. John the Baptist spoke to Israel, and John the Baptist had a word for Herod. Herod was confronted with the word of God from the lips of John the Baptist. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, this is an important scripture here. The prophet of God. There's something special about the message delivered by the prophet of God. There's something special about the message delivered by the God-appointed, God-anointed, God-sent man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John came bearing God's message. Paul, God said, is a chosen vessel. He's a special vessel. I'm sure a lot of people knew what Paul knew. They could have said what Paul said, but God didn't send them. God sent Paul. God sent Philip to the eunuch. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says in verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Read on now. There's something special about the man God anoints for a particular hour, for a particular time, for a particular people. You may hear the Word of God read and the Word of God exhorted and the Word of God taught by many mouths and by many voices. But there is a time, there is a place, there is a particular messenger whom God sends to deliver His ultimatum. When David had Uriah killed, a long time passed between that action and the time that Nathan came and spoke to him. 400 years of oppression and affliction passed in Egypt upon Israel till God sent one man, Moses. And he sent Moses with his message. He confronted Pharaoh with an ultimatum. And John the Baptist, Herod, had stolen his brother's wife. He'd lived with her a long time, but it wasn't until John came, a special, particular man, that God spoke to Herod and drew the line. And here it says in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 2, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, a sweet smell, a sweet incense. In them that are saved and in them that perish. We got a message for both of them. Here's what he's saying in simple language. He says, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am. Barnabas is. Silas is. Mark is. Peter is. James, John. We're special ambassadors. We got a message. We got a message from God. We're confronting the saved and those that perish. Now, verse 16. To one, we're the savior of death unto death. We've got a message to those who are dying. Dying in sin, dying in rebellion, dying in unbelief. Death covers them. Death is about them. And we come to add to their condemnation. Read on. And to the other, we're the savior of life unto life. The life of God is there, and we've come to bring more beauty and more power and more mercy and more understanding. Now look at the next line. Who is sufficient for these things? I'm not. No man taketh this office upon himself, but he who is designated, and he who is called, and he who is sent. No man taketh this office upon himself. He just can't do it. God chooses who shall speak for him. He chooses to whom they will speak, and he chooses the time they'll speak, and he chooses the message. And if God's man, if God's prophet, if God's preacher comes to you and crosses your path, that's God dealing with you. And to those who live, it's a savor of life unto life. And to those that perish, well, they've turned down God's messenger. They've turned down God's message. They've refused God's warning. Now, one of the dangers of the day in which we're living is there's too many voices claiming to speak for God. There's a clamor and a rattling all about us of voices that are claiming to speak for God. And the people are in confusion. And we're going to have to be careful to try the spirits and determine who's speaking. Is the man speaking for God? Is this God dealing with me? Is this God's message? We're going to have to be careful and prayerful. Lord, don't let me turn a deaf ear. Get in the habit of turning a deaf ear to preachers and turn a deaf ear to your preacher. Don't get me in the habit and in the custom of just turning off anything religious and find myself turning off thy message when it comes. Now, the matters with which the prophets are dealing are eternal. Turn to Luke chapter 12. There's no question about it. God said to Isaiah, you say to the righteous, Isaiah. He's not just anybody say to the righteous. Isaiah, you say it. David, thou art the man. But there was only one man who could deliver that message and mean anything, and that was Nathan. Let my people go. Why, he should have let the people go years ago. But there was just one man who could come with that message, and it be effectual, and that was Moses. And here in Luke chapter 12, the things that the prophet of God is dealing with, the thing that he is dealing with is not natural. It's eternal. Look at Luke chapter 12 now, beginning with verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, this is talking to the Lord Jesus, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And Christ said to him, Man, who hath made me a judge, a material judge, or a divider over you? And he said unto him, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruit. He said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We're not talking about material things. We're not dealing in material things. God's prophet, God's messenger is dealing with your soul, your relationship with God Almighty. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? So there is a messenger, and there is a God-sent prophet whom I believe will cross the path of those for whom God's got a message. There'll be a lot of voices, there'll be a lot of pleas, there'll be a lot of calls, there'll be a lot of commands, but there'll be a time. Like the woman at the well when Christ crossed her path. Like Zacharias up a tree when God crossed his path. Like the Ethiopian eunuch riding in the chariot when God crossed his path. Like David sitting on his throne thinking all is well till God crossed his path. There is a time, there is a place, there is a prophet, there is a preacher sent from God who will bring you God's message. And this is God's message. Turn to Isaiah 3, my text. This is God's message generally. In Isaiah 3, verse 10, you say to the righteous, this is your message to the righteous. You say to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Now, to whom are we speaking? To the righteous. Well, they're not righteous in themselves. Paul wrote in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none good. No, not one. Here's a scripture you need to read for yourself, Isaiah 64. You need to read this carefully. Say to the righteous, who are the righteous? They're not righteous in themselves. Look at Isaiah 64, verse 6. We're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Even our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah cried himself when he saw the holiness of God, Woe is me! I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. David said, My sin is ever before me. They're not righteous in themselves. God says to the prophet, Say ye to the righteous. Well, Lord, there's none righteous. There's none good. Say ye to the righteous. But, Lord, our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Say ye to the righteous. But my sin is ever before me. To whom is this message directed? I'll tell you, turn to Romans chapter 10. Here it is right here, Romans the 10th chapter. Paul is speaking here of Israel, and he says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the holiness and righteousness of God. For Christ is the end or goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Say to the righteous, they're not righteous in themselves, but their righteousness and their holiness is Christ. Being in Christ by faith, being in Christ by grace, being in Christ by God's mercy makes them righteous. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about his own standing before God. And he says in Philippians the 3rd chapter, in verse 7, what things were gained to me I count loss for Christ. Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. But I want to have that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. Say to the man in Christ, say to the man in Christ, it shall be well. Turn with me to Romans 5, verse 19. Here's a further declaration of this righteousness. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19, by one man's disobedience we were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall we be made righteous. Say ye to the righteous, they're not righteous in themselves. They are the first to admit it. Their righteousness is Christ. His holiness, His obedience, His perfect work, that's our righteousness. And you can say to everyone in Christ by faith who disclaims any righteousness of his own, who rests only in Christ, you can say to him, it shall be well. Now, as I studied this message and looked carefully at it, I thought, well, it shall be well for him when? It shall be well for him how? And as I thought about it, I thought of five areas in my life where I'm most concerned. Five areas. Oh, there are many. There are 10,000. But here are five, I think, under which all of them can be grouped. First of all, the thing about which I'm concerned greatly, the thing that concerns me all the time, is my sin. My sins. Oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. It is well. It is well with my soul. The true servant of God has been commissioned to say to the righteous, those in Christ, not to those who are self-righteous, but to those whose righteousness is the Son of God, He has been commissioned to say to them, it will be well in regard to your sins. If you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to look at this scripture. Hebrews the 10th chapter, and let me read verses 12 through 17. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 12. Now listen to it. This man, talking about Christ, Hebrews 10, verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins. And their sins. Do your sins concern you? If they don't, you're a fool. Do your sins trouble you? If they don't, you're a fool. Are you concerned about your sins? Can you say with David, "Oh, my sin is ever before me"? John said, "If any man say he hath no sin, he's a liar." If we have say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. David said, "Happy is the man to whom God will not charge sin." Sin is the most important area of your life as far as your communion with God's concerned, for doesn't the Scripture say, "Your sins have separated you and your God"? Isn't that what it says? Didn't Christ say, "If you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am"? Sin is the problem. And He says here, "Their sins will I remember no more." Say to the righteous, "It'll be well with him, for thy sins will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, of what? Of sin. There's no more offering for sin. You don't have to make another offering. Christ made the offering. You don't have to offer another sacrifice. Christ offered the sacrifice. Your sins are put away. Though they be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them as wool. Look at the next verse. "Therefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest." Why? Because our sins have been put away. That's the thing that threw Adam out of the garden. Sin. That's the thing that destroyed the world in Noah's day. Sin. That's the thing that's come between you and me and God. Is sin. Now, if we can do something about sin, we can once again come boldly into the presence of God. That's the reason when I think of any area of my life, the first thing that I've got to think about is sin. If the sin is there, no communion. If the sin is gone, blessed fellowship. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Say to the righteous, say to the man who's in Christ, say to him who's trust in the Savior, that his sins I'll remember no more. It'll be well with him. I'll go to Jesus. "Though my sins like mountains round me rose, I know His courts I'll enter in, whatever may oppose. I'll tell Him I'm a wretch undone without His sovereign grace." The second area of my life that concerns me, and it's in this order, my sins first. I want God's prophet, God, you to come to me and with God's message. And I want Him to speak a good word about my sins, don't you? I don't want Him to come to me with a law and tell me that I've got to do thus and so, and then it'll be all right because I can't do thus and so. I want Him to come with some good news, with a gospel, which declares my sins and iniquities God will remember no more. Now, here's the second area, and that is trial. This life is a series of trials. I'm no more out of one than I'm in another. There's really not much here to make a man happy. Summing it all up, there's not much here to make a man glad. Now, really, that's so, and you know it. Our trials increase. Our troubles increase. Well, God says, you go to the righteous, and you to the righteous. In his trials, it will be well. Because, turn to Romans 8, because our Lord declares in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, if this afternoon I get some good news, make me happy, I can look up to heaven and say, "Thank you, Father. I know this will work out for my good and for your glory." This afternoon I get some unfortunate news, I have to also look up to the Heavenly Father and say, this too will work together for my good and for thy glory. If next week is a week of health and happiness, then I praise God for his providential care and for supplying my need and for working that together for my good. If next week is a week of happiness and loss and failure, I know that my God controls all things, that he's sovereign, and that whatever comes to pass in my life is for his glory and for my good. Say to the righteous, whether he's in the valley or on the mountaintop, say to him, it'll be well. Say righteous, whether he's in tears or whether he's in laughter, it'll be well. Say to the righteous, whether he's old and feeble or whether he's young and strong, it'll be well. It's all right. God's on the throne. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Joseph said to his brethren, his brothers had sold him into slavery. He'd been thrown in a pit. He'd been sold into slavery. He'd been thrown into jail. He'd done all these things. Finally, his brothers came before him, and Joseph didn't look at him and say, I went through misery for years. I went through weeks of suffering and torture because of you. You'll pay for it now. Joseph didn't say that. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And it all worked out in God's providence and God's plan for my good and for your good. And what you did with an evil heart. But even the wrath of man will praise the Lord. God works even the evil intentions of men to accomplish his purpose and his glory and the good of his people. God's not asleep. All right, the third area in which I'm vitally concerned is death. I confess unto you, I didn't used to think of death very, very much. My mind didn't dwell on it. It doesn't dwell on it now. It does occasionally think about it more than it used to. I'm much closer to death than I ever have been before. And really, death won't be long coming. I have lived 5 sets of my life. That's most of it. If I'm promised 70 years, that's 70 years. I've lived 50 of them almost. I've got 20 more. Death is coming. Death is coming. It won't be long. But God said, you say to the righteous in the day of death, it'll be well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. God's with me. God's with me. My Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then there's the area of judgment. After death, it's appointed unto me and once to die, and then what? The day of accounting. The day of judgment. Christ said, before him shall be gathered all nations. I don't think the believer's going to escape judgment. I believe we're going to be there. Scripture says it's the book shall be opened and the dead shall be judged out of the book. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. But brethren, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that at the judgment we believer is going to have a personal, powerful, perfect representative. He's going to be one who pleads his cause. Standing before the judgment bar of God shall be the Lord Jesus Christ, who will plead not our righteousness, we have none, but plead his. Who will plead not our obedience, but his. Not our faithfulness, but his. Not our commitment, but his. Not our submission, but his. There's one God and one mediator between. I want Christ between me and God. I don't want to deal with absolute God. I don't want to deal with Elohim. I want Christ the mediator to plead my cause. Make it right with the Father. And our Lord says, you say to the righteous, in judgment, it'll be well. And then the fifth area, turn to Matthew 25. I gave this some thought, and I think it comes right along. I think all of you can join right with me here. Say to the righteous, you got a message, you preacher, you prophet, you sent of God, you got a message for the righteous. You say to him, He's worried about his sins. You say to him, it'll be all right. His sins, and I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how faithful you are. I don't care how much you love the Lord. Your sins bother you, don't they? Well, you say it'll be all right. And I don't care how strong a man is in Christ. There are times he says, Lord, why? In trial and trouble, Lord, I'm tired of it. I'm tired. Why? Won't you let up a little while? Why don't things break my way once in a while? Why do I still do all this valley? You say, it'll be all right. He won't suffer you to be tempted any more than you can bear. God knows how tight you can stretch that rubber band. God won't put more on you than you can carry. His grace is sufficient. You tell him it's going to be all right. And then he's concerned about death. He knows he's got to die, and he hasn't been through that valley. And it troubles him, and he worries him. You say to him, it'll be all right. God will give grace, dying grace, just like he gave living grace. And then he thinks about that awful day of judgment when he shall stand to God. And he's got nothing to present. Say to him, Christ got it all. He'll present it. And then eternity, Matthew 25, verse 46. Listen to this. And these shall go away in everlasting punishment. But the righteous unto life eternal. How long is everlasting? How long is eternity? How dreadful it would be. And I tremble honestly. How dreadful it'd be to be without hope, without light, without love, without God for eternity. I don't want to spend eternity in hell, do you? I don't want to. I don't want to be in that crowd that says will go away into everlasting punishment. Well, you say to the righteous, you say to the man in Christ, you've got no right to say to anybody else. I got no right to go into this world and say, smile, God loves you. That's nonsense. My message is say to the righteous, it'll be well. I can say to him, God loves him. He's not righteous in himself. Christ is his righteousness. He has no righteousness of his own. He disclaims even the title saint. But God gives him that title in Christ. You say to the man, enfolded in Christ. You say to the man, by faith in Christ. You say to the man who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You say to him, and say it to anybody else, you say to him, it'll be well. It'll be well in sin. It'll be well in trial. It'll be well in death. It'll be well in judgment. It'll be well in eternity. You'll be all right. But we've got another message, and I want to close with it. He said, you say to the wicked, it'll be ill with him. Now, the Bible has but one message for the unbeliever, and that message is condemnation. The Bible only has one message for the unbeliever. The Scripture says, he believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. The Scripture says, he that believeth not the record that hath given shall never see life. Now, you say to him, it'll be ill with him. What about his sins? Well, the law of God condemns him. The law of God condemns him. There was a boy out on a battlefield I read about a few years ago. He'd been wounded. And the medics found him and they brought him to the tent. And the doctor looked at him and he said, there's not anything can be done for this boy. Just make him comfortable. Call the chaplain. Let him talk to him. So they went and got the chaplain, brought him in. The boy was chaffing and choking and dying. And the chaplain bent over and said, son, is there anything I can do for you? And I looked up with bleary, dying eyes, and this is what he said. Chaplain, not a thing you can do. But I wish there's somebody who could undo some things. I wish there's somebody who could undo some things. What about sins? What about your sins? I think the day is coming when you'll wish that somebody would undo some things. And I say to the wicked, what about your trials and disappointments? You have them. You may laugh, joke about them, but they're real to you and you know it. All these things work together not for your good, You're not called according to God's purpose. You don't love Christ. You can't claim that promise. I run up on preachers and how dishonest preachers are. Oh, how honest so many of them are. They go to the funeral of an unsaved man, an unbeliever, a man dying in rebellion against God, and they stand up and read, "All things work together for good." That's dishonest. My friend, everything in the universe is working together for the condemnation and the damnation of every unbeliever. There's no direction in the life of the unbeliever. There's no purpose and there's no plan. And there's no providential sovereign hand to guide it. You're just going on a toboggan ride to hell. And everything that happens to you happens for your condemnation. We don't have any message of comfort. We have a message which says, "It shall be ill with him." Say to the wicked, "It shall be ill to him." But death. You go in a room where a Christian is dying. You can go in a room where there's no wallpaper on the wall, just those old tongue and groove boards. There's nothing but rough splinters on the floor. Where there's an old saggy bed that's been there for years. And so where some poor old woman is sitting in a rocking chair with a dirty gingham dress on, and an old man is lying in a bed. Dying. But if there's faith in Christ in that room, if God's there, if that man's dying in Christ, you can say, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." God is there. God's blessing's there. God's presence is there. But you can go to the finest home in the city. You can go where three or four doctors have come because of a man's wealth and prestige and influence. You can go where all the neighbors are standing around the lawn and others are on the telephone and a man is lying in a canopied bed surrounded by gold and silver and precious stone. You can go where the families, they're all of them dressed in the finery of this world. You can go into that room where the unbeliever dies with all the things of the world about you. But you can't write it where God writes cursed. Cursed are the dead who die outside of Christ. God's curse and God's wrath. Say to the wicked, "It'll be ill." When he comes to die, he may be surrounded by the comforts of this world, but awaiting him are the discomforts of eternity. What about judgment? No mediator, no priest, no one to plead your case. You come before God alone. And that'll be the loneliest loneliness that you'll ever see when you stand before God alone. When Christ cried out on Calvary's mountain, he never cried out. He withstood all the persecution and mocking and hatred and spittle and nails, everything that earth and hell could dish out. When the Heavenly Father turned his back, the powerful Son of God cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when a man who has rejected the gospel and resisted the warnings and rejected the message of salvation, when he stands at the judgment, he can't call on his influential friends. He can't call on his family. He can't call on the preacher. He can't call on the priest. He's alone. He's alone. He's got to know Christ or he's alone. He's got to have a relationship with Christ or he's alone. If a man sins against God, who's going to stand for him? Huh? I get worried about folks who only religious when they're with the religious. I get worried about folks who are only prayerful when they're with the praying. I get worried about folks who are only pious when they're with the pious. We're going to have a personal, living, by union with Christ. Is he now your mediator? Then he'll be then. Is he now your friend? He will be then. Is he now your advocate? He will be then. Is he now your vine, your head, your life? He will be then. If he is not now, he won't be then. And you'll be alone. and say to the wicked in judgment, it'll be ill with him. It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. No mediator. What about eternity? The voice of God comes down through the judgment, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Say to the wicked, it will be ill.
Number 242.
242. Stand, please. Out of my bonded sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my wants, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, like